But am I on the... Hey, good afternoon. You are awake. Good to see that. Okay, we've been going through starting a series, actually, this month of January, and the main topic is living for the glory of God. Say, that is, living to honor Him, to praise Him. And we've seen that whatever we say, whatever we do, even what we think should be really to glorify and honor God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, eat, drink, go to church, do all to the glory of God. Remember that verse? In fact, let's all say that last phrase, do all to the glory of God. Ready? Do all to the glory of God. Do you believe that? That's our goal. And so we're seeing different attitudes that keep us from really fulfilling that goal. We saw last week, what was last week's topic? I fear and tremble. Ah, some remember, thank you. Worry. I was worried. Thank you very much. That's correct. It was worry, because worry really does show us that we don't trust in God. How can I worship God and praise Him if I'm, you know, full of anxiety? It doesn't work. And today we're going to see another attitude that is even more subtle, but I believe really keeps us from glorifying God, and that is the area of self-pity. Is that working, or I sent something in, but I don't know if it's here. Let's all pray. I guess. Prayer works. All right. Now, notice that it says pity. Who? Me? Why? Because many times we don't think we're self-pitying. Talked to a lady recently, and she was having real problems with depression, and I talked to her, and it was so obvious. She was saying, woe is me, you know, God doesn't love me, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I said, you know, you have self-pity. And she said, who? Me? Aber nein. She couldn't believe it, right? But it is a very important topic, and, you know, let's define our terms, okay? Self-pity is excessive, I have it here written, self-absorbed unhappiness over one's own troubles, right? When we have an attitude of self-pity, we dwell on our difficulties, on our misfortunes all the time. And of course, that makes us, well, you know the word wallowing? Wallowing makes us wallow in self-pity, like in a pool, right? We're swimming around, wallowing in self-pity. It's kind of like a victim mentality, you know? How come that happened to me? How come I have it so difficult? Do you think Christians are going to have that attitude? Huh? talk to me later, of course. Now, often, you know, the Bible tells us to rejoice. You should be happy and rejoicing, giving thanks for all things. When that's difficult for you, it could well be that you have a problem with self-pity. And that's why the topic is very important today. And it's something we don't want to indulge in, because it doesn't bring any good. And so we want to look into this subject today and learn how to avoid self-pity, looking at the example of a very famous prophet called Elijah. We've all heard of Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, we all know the story. He has a tremendous experience. In chapter 18, the prophets of Baal. Remember this? How many remember this story in 1 Kings 18 about the prophets of Baal? Okay, some don't. I'll just say it very quickly, okay? Israel had gotten off the course. They were no longer really worshiping Jehovah, and they were worshiping Baal, okay, an idol. And so Elijah says, this isn't good, and he brings all the people together on Mount Carmel, and he says, now listen, Israel, how long are you going to be kind of wavering between two opinions? If God, Jehovah is God, then worship Him. If Baal, then worship Him. How are we going to know? He says, let's build two altars, okay, and not put any fire on them, and the God who answers by fire, that's God. Oh, great plan. So the prophets of Baal began in the morning, from morning till about noon, crying and leaping around and cutting themselves and saying, Baal, answer us, Baal, answer us. Nothing. And then Elijah, of course, you know the story, he just prays very simply, Lord, manifest yourself. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes everything. And the people say, whoa, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. And so that's the background for this chapter 19 we want to see today. Because then something very unusual happens after this tremendous experience. Elijah is tremendously, let's say, successful. God blesses him tremendously. And in chapter 19, we see him in the doldrums. He's down, depressed, and even wants to die. That's incredible. after such a triumph. In fact, he says in verse 4 of chapter 19, he says, I've had enough, Lord, take my life. So what's this all about? I'm convinced, not yet. Okay, that'll come. All right. What's this all about? How can Elijah, who just had this tremendous victory, fall and want to die? Does that happen to you? We go up and down sometimes, don't we? That's what happens to him. Well, you know, I think that what happens was the following. After this great victory, he runs off to the palace for a queen, Jezebel. Jezebel was a terrible queen, a wicked queen. In fact, she's the one who had really promoted the worship of Baal. And he thought, you know, Jezebel's going to say, oh, I was wrong, I repent, Jehovah's God. And so he goes running over to the palace, and you know something what Jezebel says? She says, huh, and yes, now we can see the deal here, okay? She says, on one of these screens, she says, anyway, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life that of one of them. She's saying, I'm going to get revenge. You kill these prophets, you're going to die. Wow, that was totally unexpected. And so from being on a high, he disinflates into the low. And he takes off, runs, flees for his life, and gets more and more depressed. He panics. Let's look at the next verse, verses 3 to 4 of chapter 19. Here we see Elijah dejected and exhausted. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, whatever that is, and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Basically saying, Lord, I risk my life. And what do I get for it? I'm being hunted like an animal. Who could have it harder than I? It's not fair. Pout. Now, from my experience as a pastor and a counselor, I see this attitude with many Christians, right? Difficulties come and they say, why me? And God says, why not? That's not very nice, is it? So I think it's really important to look more in depth at this topic of self-pity. I think you'll find yourself in the different things that we're going to see, okay? So let's look at it from two perspectives, answering two questions. First of all, what does Elijah teach us about the problem of self-pity? And just two things here. First, self-pity distorts our view of God. We just saw that Elijah had been very happy, very exuberant, a little bit back, and then when Jezebel threatens him, he totally falls apart. Now, that's interesting because Jezebel was threatening him in the name of her gods, but her gods couldn't defend the 450 prophets that they had, right? So obviously it was ridiculous for Elijah to be worrying about the curse that Jezebel had spoken against him because her gods were nothing. But self-pity makes us lose perspective. This sharp contrast is interesting because, okay, Elijah's happy and then he's down. But had God changed? No, he hadn't changed. Of course not. Jesus Christ is the same. How does it say? Yesterday, today, and forever. He hadn't changed at all. But you see, when you get down looking at yourself, you get into self-pity, you lose perspective. It distorts your view of God. And God seemed far away. He seemed weak. He seemed uncaring. Yeah. And of course, then, Queen Jezebel seemed tremendously important, tremendously powerful. You know, really, what he was saying, let's look at verse 10, okay? He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Because he's accusing God of injustice here in verse 10. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected our covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death and the sword. And I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. He's really saying, Lord, you've been unjust with me. Here I am all alone, suffering, running for my life. Oh God, that's not fair. Well, God is always fair. He had a completely distorted view of God. You see, when I lose perspective of God, then how do my problems look? Huge! course they do. When I have a great God, my problems are... but when my problems, my God is small. It's pretty rough, right? My problems are huge. And that's what happens here. And so it's very easy when we get into self-pity to begin to accuse God. To say, God, why do you do that? You don't understand. You don't care. I remember some time back that my wife went to here in Hamburg. We used to live in Hamburg and we left for 15 years, went to Costa Rica, to paradise, and we came back here to Costa Rica to this. But anyway, and then I remember that she went to Tulmark. You remember Tulmark? Yeah? Anyway, now it's Rewe, okay? And she met a lady who was going to IBC back then. We're talking the Middle Ages. There was an IBC, okay? And this lady was trying to adopt, she and her husband, one kid or something from Russia. That was in back then. It was something you could do. You can't do that anymore. But they were having difficulties. They'd been trying and struggling with the authorities, and it was just a terrible situation. And this lady, remember that it impressed my wife because she told her, what have I done to deserve this? Why is God doing this to me? Well, I mean, I don't think that's the right question. She was questioning God. God always has his purposes with us. In fact, maybe she should have said, why does God do such good things to me? Because she had all kinds of wonderful things, right? I get to go to IBC. Oh, why does God give me that blessing? But she didn't do that. She was criticizing God. And you know, when we get a distorted view of God because we're self-inward looking and self-pitying, that's what we do. And we cannot glorify God if we have a distorted concept of God. Let's look at a second result, that something that Elijah teaches about self-pity, and that is that self-pity makes us inward focused. I've already said something about that, but let's look at that more in depth. Self-pity makes us inward focused, yeah, or self-centered. Now, we've seen that Elijah's attitude is not healthy. He's brooding, he's sulking, he's thinking about himself, about his problems, and he's thinking about the queen. And so what does he do? He gets fearful, he panics, and he runs, and finally even wants to die. Now, you know, it's interesting because in all of this, was Elijah alone? He said, I'm alone, only me. Was he alone? Of course he wasn't. Remember that event in the life of Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha, who would follow Elijah. He was in Samaria, and Syria came and surrounded the entire city of Samaria, and they were locked inside. And Elisha's servant said, oh, what shall we do? And Elisha prayed for him and said, oh, Lord, open his eyes, because more are with us than are with them. And he opened his eyes and he saw chariots of fire and all kinds of stuff all around the city. In other words, he was saying the forces of good are greater than the forces of evil. The same was true with Elijah. But he had lost perspective. He was inward focused, thinking about himself. And of course, then by comparison to the queen, he felt very, very weak. You know, I would say that what Elijah was doing here was walking in the flesh. Have you heard that term? We just saw Galatians, right? And walking in the flesh is simply walking according to your own abilities as a human being without the help of God, okay? Now, we all fall into this, right? We get concerned. We try with our best efforts to do something. Oh, it doesn't work. And then we get discouraged. And really, what the Lord says is that we should walk in the? We should walk in the Spirit. And here this great man, Elijah, was losing perspective. He was looking inside of himself. And the more you look inside of yourself, the worse it gets. In fact, you know what's really good is to forget about yourself. There's a phrase in German I like that says, Selbstvergessenheit ist Gesundheit. Forgetting about yourself is what? Health. Forget about yourself. How do I do that? Well, that's another topic, but you ought to do it, right? Yeah. In other words, the more I think about myself, think about my weaknesses, the weaker I feel. And the weaker I feel, the weaker I feel. It's pretty bad. And then I want to take my life because I see no hope. And that's what happens here with our good friend. I remember in Costa Rica, a young man that I had a lot of contact with, and he was very introspective, and he always complained about not had the breaks. In other words, not having had good things happen to him. His family was poor. He had this wrong with him. Every time I talked to him, my wife would say, hey, so-and-so is calling. And I would say, what do you think I said? okay, you know, I couldn't say, tell him I'm not here. That's not right, right? Okay. I would talk to him, but you know, actually, he was doing fine. He was studying university. Things were going well, but because he always centered upon his negative things, he was looking inward and getting down all the time. And you know something we noticed about him is that even though he was in a church that really reached out to others, he wasn't doing anything. He was just trying to rescue himself, say. And that doesn't work. And so being introspective, being inward focused, was of course a very negative thing. It caused many problems for him on a personal level. But you know something else? This young man was no blessing to others, and you know, Elijah was no blessing to others either. Now, we just saw, or I just told you that in 1 Kings 18, right, the prophets of Baal are destroyed. And then Israel says, Jehovah is God, let's follow him. That's a wonderful moment. Israel's saying, ooh, we've been wrong. We need to go a different direction. Key moment. Now, they needed what? Leadership, right? They needed leadership. Who's gonna lead us now down the path to follow Jehovah? We've been going for decades following this, you know, this idol. And who would be the logical person to guide the nation? Elijah. Huh. Where was he? Somewhere on the desert running for his life. Mama! And you know, that's the problem. When I fall into self-pity, I only think about myself. I really don't care about others. I don't care about serving others. I don't reach out to others. I am the only thing that really counts. But then I think of Luke 9:24, where Christ says, whoever will save his life will lose it. In other words, he's saying, forget about yourself. Reach out, serve others, give your life, and you'll do a lot better. You know, looking inwardly, going always around, you know, spinning around yourself is the most unhealthy thing that you can possibly do. And even a man like Elijah had not understood that and fell into this problem. So self-pity, okay, distorts our view of God. So we end up accusing him of wrong. And secondly, it makes us inward focused. Now, God doesn't give up on Elijah. He doesn't give up on me. I've had a lot of problems with self-pity. In fact, I'm really good at it. So I'm not preaching here as the one that, you know, never knew what that was like. No, I mean, you know, the violin, oh, Dan, woe is you, oh, you know, all the time. We all know what that is, right? But you know, God loves us, and God's been very patient with me and all through my wife. She's not self-pitying. So she's, you know, God uses her in my life. And we all need to grow. God intervenes in the life of Elijah. And he gives them a solution. And the same solution is one you and I can appropriate as well, okay? It's a solution in four parts. The next point, number two, is what does God teach us about the answer to self-pity? Yeah, very good. Four things. First of all, we see that God takes care of Elijah's physical needs in the verses 19, 5 to 6. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Elijah, remember, he's out there running away, right? He's exhausted. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And then this happens a second time. Okay, an angel comes, gives him sustenance, gives him food, gives him water on two occasions. And here we see the beginning of Elijah's restoration. Part of his problem was simple fatigue. He had been struggling with the prophets. That's intense. And then all these things with the queen, I think. And then he had run for many, many miles. He was exhausted. And if he was going to get back his perspective, he needed to be restored physically as well. Sometimes our down feelings have a physical cause. In fact, when I counsel people and they have a history of problems with this, I say, well, first of all, you ought to get a good physical checkup to make sure that there's no physical problems, right? But then also sometimes we don't take care of our bodies. Did you know that you are a steward of your body? Stewardship, we think of money, but stewardship is everything God has entrusted to you. He's given me my body, okay? Therefore, I am to care for my body, right? Every morning, no, not that, I don't mean that, right? But I mean, God has given us this body. What do you eat? I mean, do you eat right? Wurst jeden Tag. Oh yeah, toll, you know. Do you sleep enough? I mean, all these things are very important. God has given you your body, and maybe if you're struggling with feeding down, it has to do with the physical cause. So be careful there. God says, Elijah, you need to be restored physically to get over your fatigue, physical fatigue, and that's then the first step, right? In fact, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we are bought with a price, then we are to glorify God with our body, okay? We glorify God with our body. So I go to the gym. No, that's not the point. Anyway, of course, we do whatever we can, right, to glorify God with our bodies. Okay, second point, second part of the solution. There's 4 points here. God helps Elijah understand his person and purposes. Remember, he had lost perspective, right? Now let's read this verse, a bit long here. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. What's this all about? All these bombastic nature manifestations. Well, I think it's simply the following thing. If you see the whole context, Elijah was really angry with Israel. He wanted them to also be punished. God, show them that I'm in the right, okay? You know, do right. If it has to be a fire, if it has to be wind, if it has to be earthquake, whatever, just, you know, do it so these people wake up. And God is saying, wait a minute, that's not my plan. You know, God was trying to be patient. He wanted to woo Israel back to himself. And Elijah was to trust what God was doing and to be faithful in his mission to Israel. And I'm sure that through this revelation, Elijah was able to better understand God's purposes and God's intentions. And it's also with us. When we're discouraged, when we tend to look inward, what we need is a fresh glimpse of his person. In fact, God uses those things. He allows us to get to the end of ourselves. We don't know where else to turn so that we look to him or toward him and get this fresh glimpse of his person. You know, everything that happens to you passes, and I find this so encouraging, everything that happens to you and to me passes through the filter of God's grace. There's really no chance for a child of God. So why are we so worried? Oh, you know, it doesn't make sense. God wants us to understand this person much more. And what he's doing in our lives and what he's doing in the world, and to trust him even if you don't understand. You know, Sunday this month I talked a bit about the fact that we have a very severely handicapped child. I never forget the morning when he was born back in 1997. My wife was still at the clinic, and I was home. We had 3 other kids, and I never forget that call. Dad, the doctor says something's wrong with Johnny. And I remember my heart. Ever had that feeling goes down to your feet? Boom. And that was the beginning. And we spent years in hospitals here and there in the States and overall. And you know, you have a choice. You can gripe. You can accuse God. You can say, God, why me? In fact, we had friends that said, how come you? You are missionaries. They'd seen my halo, you see. I take it off when I come here, so you won't give me a... Don't be intimidated, folks. But he said, you know, how come that could happen to you? You know, I don't know, okay? I'm no more special than anybody. That's another point. But I don't know why. But God has given us the grace to say, Lord, we don't understand, you know, and we hurt. We hurt. Yes, we still hurt every day, all the time. But God is good. And through this whole thing, we've learned to say, God, it's your glory. Johnny exists for the glory of God. And I believe that very, very firmly. And when you accept these things, then you take steps ahead in your spiritual life. When difficulties arise and you don't know why, and there's so many things, I could mention many, many things here. But you know, when you say, God, that's okay, I accept that you are wiser than I. Glory be to your name. And that's what God wanted Elijah to learn. And I think he did learn, at least in part. Let's go to the third part of the answer to Elijah's predicament of self-pity. God gives Elijah a new task. He didn't just say, Elijah, you know, read the Bible more. That's good, but that's not enough. If you're down in the dumps, it's like, I kind of need to get up and move, right? And so he gives him a three-part task. He tells him, he gives him three assignments. First of all, he's to anoint Hazael in Damascus, king over Syria, to anoint Jehu, king over Israel, and to anoint Elisha to be his successor. And in the context, we see that these three individuals would finally complete the task of wiping out Baal worship. And so God knew that Elijah needed a sense of purpose, to look outward, to get going. And that's part of the solution, right? You know, the normal Christian life, this is the reason I should say, the normal Christian life is a life of service. God didn't make you to come just Sundays and listen to some preacher up there. That's okay, right? But that's not the Christian life. You're made to reach out, to give your life, to serve, to love, to sacrifice. And if you're feeling down, you know, we know how that is, right? When you feel down, the last thing you want to do is go and be with anybody. Have you sensed that, right? Leave me alone. I need my peace. Peace, yeah, right. And so you just cut yourself off. No, you need to serve. You need to be active for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I love this phrase of Christ in Matthew 20:28. He says, for the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's what you're here for, to follow Jesus. You're here to serve. Doesn't matter how you feel. If I feel, especially back then with my son, it was hard. I had to go preach. You say, oh, you hero. No, that's my privilege. Because I'm here to glorify God. Not to, you know, care for my feelings. The Apostle Paul, he expresses in Philippians 1:24 his desire to go on to be with Christ, but he says the following, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He says, I want to go home and be with the Lord, but you know, right now you need me, so my priority is you people. We once talked with a German lady here who was at the time 84, and she said, you know, how are you, Frau X? She said, well, I'm doing very well, thank you. But then she used a phrase in German. She said, aber ich möchte heimgehen. I want to go home. That is home with the Lord. She says, you know, I just so long to be with the Lord. Whoa. But she said, but I think the next generation isn't ready yet. There are not so many people that are firm in the faith like we older people. So I will stay on as long as the Lord wants. Isn't that a good attitude? She understood, I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here for Him, for His glory. And that's what Elijah had to understand better. And God worked in his life, and he grows in that area. And finally, God gives Elijah like-minded believers. In verse 18 we read, remember Elijah said, I'm the only one, woe is me. But then look what it says in verse 18. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. In other words, he was telling him, Elijah, you're far from alone. There's at least 7,000. Maybe that's a rounded number. There's a bunch of people who have not been in any way involved in idolatry. And of course, wow, that was encouraging to Elijah. That lifted him up. And gave him a new perspective. And you know, when we're down, not only when we're down, but when we're down especially, we need brothers and sisters in Christ to help us in our struggle. Let's look at Proverbs 18:1. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. The point is, again, you can't do it alone. We need each other, right? We need to work with others. We need to be supported by one another. And that's God's plan. You know, there's a couple of things that come to mind here to close off this message today where you and this church can become involved with others. Like-minded believers. There are small groups. Melissa Neville, would you stand up and take a bow? Okay, see those hands, these friendly, good-looking people? They told me to say that, so yeah. Go to them. This is a wonderful opportunity. These small groups have the intention of creating a much stronger bond where they understand each other, care for one another. They also go over the sermon. For example, the sermon tonight, this afternoon, they will process that. I send a brief kind of summary with questions, and they then work that through. You know, you hear me speak here, and it goes fast and furious, and well, it was a couple of points I can remember, but if you, in a small group, can rework that, that goes much deeper, okay? And so I would really encourage you to look up these people and say, I want to be in a small group. There's groups in different places. We want to really strengthen these groups this year. And there's another possibility to get together with fellow believers, right? Like-minded believers, and that is outreach. It was already mentioned, right, that there's going to be an outreach meeting right now at 2:30. Maybe you can't be there, but boy, I know that James has a heart that loves outreach. I'm a man that loves evangelism, so you know, we're on the same wavelength. But if you'd like to move in this area, please be part of this ministry. This church will be strong as small groups are multiplying, as men and women are out there working for the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel, and that's what we want. Amen? Oh yeah, okay. We're on the same web page. Yeah. All right. Let's conclude. We've talked about self-pity. And, we've seen that it's a danger, well, really for everyone. If it was a danger for Elijah, this great prophet, it's a danger for me, it's a danger for you. And so, we want to learn to set our mind on the right things, right? The Bible talks a lot about setting the mind. First of all, we're here to glorify God. And then I would encourage you to take these four areas that God used to restore Elijah and put them in practice. Take care of your body. Seek to know God better. Get involved in serving and share your life with others. And that's going to be good. This is going to be a good year. That's what God wants. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is so practical. Thank you that you love us so much that you give us everything we need to be able to live a victorious, balanced Christian life. Well, I'm sure that there are people here struggling with self-pity. Maybe they haven't seen it before or understood it as such. But Father, use this message to encourage them to move ahead, to deal with these issues, but not to do it alone. Father, thank you so much. Your Holy Spirit that lives in us, that empowers us, and makes it possible for us to live as you would have us live for the glory of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.